encouraged. As a group, we want you knit together in love. Now, briefly, the Colossian heresy had to do with Gnostics who believed in knowledge, mysterious religion, and a initiation process into this understanding that's hidden. This is completely against the the Gnostics. One thing the Gnostics' Achilles heel was they had no love for one another. This is the reflection of what the Christian church should be like. You will be known for being my disciples by how you love one another. Gnostics love themselves and they love knowledge, but this love one another is of God and can only be of God. So Paul's going right at this. He's talking about the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding of the true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. The true knowledge of Christ. Now, and the full assurance, again, I want to keep giving the word pictures that come out in the original language. It lacks the power of the language. Full assurance at that time were sails, a ship under full sail. Now, that doesn't mean, we see these pictures of ships and there's an aft sail and a foresail and a jib and a mainsail, and I don't really know what most of those mean. But it's not that all the sails are out. It's that the sails are fully powered and snapped tight by wind. There's no slackness. It's just these sails are fully power. That's the full assurance. It's a powerful saying. That not only are we assured intellectually, but we are assured by the power of God that our sails spiritually are full. You know, what is it that keeps us from being unfulfilled? Doubt? Sin? I mean, we all, honestly, can we say in our lives we've always had that powerful full sail in our Christian life? But what is it that keeps us near the dangerous shoals or reefs against the dangerous cliffs? Is not being fully assured, not having that full power of God's words, God's way, and God in us. What good is a rudder on a ship if it's just sitting there? You can turn that rudder all different ways and nothing will happen. The ship is under control of that rudder when it is moving. More so when it is under full sail. So Paul doesn't want them to go, okay, you have this intellectual knowledge. Paul wants them to know that you have the full, powerful knowledge, the powerful assurance of understanding Christ. That's the important part here. And understanding is a word, you know, the Greek has all these different words for meanings and wisdom and understanding and knowledge. I'm not going to get into every one, but this one's important. Understanding is pulling all of the concepts together, summing them up in your mind so that you can apply them. It's the knowledge that you have put together of Christ. It is not rote memorization. It's not just memorized verses. And there's nothing wrong with memorizing verses, especially for children. But it's applying those verses. Okay, this is a lame example, but in my preparation, this is what I could come up with. We all know we're supposed to pray for our enemy, right? In whatever manner it means, pour coals in their head, again and again, pray for your enemy. Well, okay, does that mean I don't have to pray for the person who annoys me? I mean, not really my enemy. I mean, let's be honest. For every enemy, we have 1,000 annoying people. Okay, the Lord didn't say I had to pray for them. But we know from the principle of God's word, from God's heart, from Christ's words, that God wants all to come to a knowledge of him, to be saved. And so we are to pray for all, and we are to act as Christians toward all, whether they're annoying or whether we like them, we are to pray for all, whether they're an enemy. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay, we've taken the principles of who God is and why Christ came, and you know, God called us to pray for enemies, and we're going to apply it into other areas. That's the summing up of God's knowledge. It isn't intellectual, you went through seminary, so you got a check mark, so you're fine. It's getting out there and applying it. So this knowledge does require some memorization. There are facts you do have to know. That is one thing that Paul is saying here. Now, don't get too hung up on the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ himself. I'm going to come back to that in a second. The mystery part kind of seems a little odd there to us, but it's part of Paul trying to speak to the Colossians and to us about these special religions that are out there, claim that they have all the knowledge. But in verse 3, it says, Christ, in whom all treasures of wisdom, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This mystery and hidden means this is a treasure that's been protected. How do you protect a treasure? You hide it. You don't tell anybody about, you know, you don't tell everybody where it is, and you put it in a stronghold. Now, I know this sounds strange, a mystery of Christ. You know, that doesn't sound like the Christian religion. We're supposed to save this. We're supposed to share this with everyone, which is true. But it is spoken of in God's word, the mystery, and the hiddenness of his message. In Mark 4:22, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret that it would come to light. In Corinthians, Paul writes, it is written, things which eyes have not seen and ears has not heard, and we have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God reveals them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we may know things freely given to us from God. So you have this group of people who say you have to have our knowledge. Or trust our knowledge. We get that a lot. The experts say, boom. Well, if the experts say it, then we must trust their wisdom. No, in the Gnostic heresy, it was all these experts who would have this mysterious religion and hidden knowledge that you had to go through their hoops to get to. Christ, God puts his knowledge of himself out there for anyone who accepts Christ. And he gives it freely and abundantly to us. So this is described appropriately as a treasure. What does God's word say about our treasures? Where our treasure is, there will be our heart. These are treasures to us. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found, hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. The pearls of great value. Do we treat God's word, the knowledge that we are given in it, the wisdom that God teaches us, do we treat it as a great treasure? Or do we treat it as something we read about, you know, on Sunday we're going to open it up and read about? And honestly, it's hard. We have so many distractions in this life. But if we treasure God's word, it should reflect in our actions. And here we've been given all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. We don't have to wonder, okay, we have this guy out here who's saying this is what God is, or Christ is really about. It's outside what God's word says. No, we know God's word has all of this wisdom and treasure. And I say this, so here's the thing. Sometimes Paul and other writers will point blank say, here's the message. Here's the point of this. In verse 4, he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive arguments. So to help with this, I'm going to just kind of give a couple different commentators' way of saying it. One said, I do not say this without a purpose. I say this for the purpose of protecting you from delusion. Another says, what I am saying in order that no one may be leading you astray by false reasoning and fancy discourse. This is a key passage. This delusion is something that we know is out. We know it's attacking the church. Sometimes it's obvious. We see stuff going on in the news. I think in our area, in many ways, we've been protected from it for now. But more importantly, the church itself is attacked with these delusions and persuasive arguments. The word here is important to me, because it's not an outright falsehood. It's not like somebody comes in and says, the sun rises from the west and sets in the east. It's not something that's so obvious we go, you know, I'm walking away right now. The word means there's truth, and then this is just beside the truth, just one degree off. It looks very close to the truth. We can easily confuse it for the truth. And then comes another one degree from, and then one degree from there, so that 180 times you're now going 180 degrees the wrong direction. The point Paul is making is they're not going to These false prophets are not going to come in and go, I'm a heretic. You know, Jude calls them hidden reefs. And they're not going to come in and go, well, today we're going to close the Bible and I'm going to give you some false teaching. They don't do that. They come in and they put it just barely beside the truth. And this is, we've seen this from the very beginning. We've seen this from Genesis. And you have to forgive me, I got lost in my notes here. But in Genesis, what does the devil say? First, he's described, the serpent is described as the craftiest of all his creatures. And he says, did God really say you can't eat from any of the fruit of the garden? Well, no, that's not what he said. He said, you can eat from any of the fruit, just don't eat from that one. He changes it. You have to really know what God's word says. You have to work it out in your life. You have to have that practical wisdom of what it means in your life. You know, I can, well, barely describe Dave's job. Let's say I know Dave's job title. That's a knowledge. But Dave went to books and learned his job. And then there's the applying. What good is a mechanic who's never worked on an engine? Is that the mechanic you want? So those are the levels. It's not good enough just to know the job title of what a Christian is. It's not good enough just to be labeled Christian. It's not good enough just to know facts. You have got to have worked them out in your life. What does this mean? What's the practicality of it? What good is Dave or a doctor or any of us if we haven't practiced our job? And what good are we if we're just sitting here on Sunday hearing a message and don't even bother applying it to our lives? I think one of the most productive and somewhat dangerous prayers is to pray, Lord, show me this week what this message means. And I say dangerous because so many times I've noticed that it means I'm in for a bad week. You know, the lesson's going to be applied Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You know, but that's one of the things that's important here is that we are to take all of God's word and apply it in our lives. But we do this in order to not be persuaded by the false. Okay, one last example, and I apologize if you've heard this example before, but to me it's so clear. Those in the Treasury Department who look for counterfeit dollar bills or $100 bills or $20 bills spend the first 3 to 7 days of their job looking at normal dollar bills. Worn dollar bills, new dollar bills, normal, real dollar bills. Over and over and over and over and over. So they know what a normal one looks like. And then if somebody flips a fake 20, boom, they can pick it out of me. Why? Because here's the truth and here's the fake. Habit of looking at these things, looking at God's word, applying it. And we will know the falsehood. For in verse 5, for even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Again, we're seeing that this is Paul, who's not been there, he still cares about these people. But the words, your good discipline and stability of faith in Christ, kind of lacks the military concept that really comes through in the original language. The good discipline is, I don't know if any of you guys seen the movies with the Greek soldiers. You know, they get side by side and they put their shields overlapping on each other. And they have this formation that's very, very, very specific. And it's very, very well formed. And it's also very stable because of the people behind them. They're resting on each other and they're resting on the soldiers behind them. You have in this good discipline and stability, these soldiers will not run even with horses or cavalry coming at them because they know if they run, they die. Number two, they know that they must stand. They must stay there to survive these attacks. And the stability and this orderly formation Paul is seeing in them. And we are to have that not only in our own life, you know, discipline and orderliness and stability, but especially as a group of believers, that when the attack comes, we are leaning on each other and we can count on those leaning, you know, protecting us from the back or giving us support from the back. and the stability, you know, just a couple verses, First Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert and stand firm in the faith. This stability and strength and orderliness is very important in God's word. In 1 Corinthians 1:15-58, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. In the Old Testament, obviously, it doesn't use the same Greek word. They use Hebrew. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So, you know, this isn't just a matter of, okay, we're a social group. We're the Rotary. I shouldn't pick on anybody. We don't get together every Saturday morning for coffee or whatever. We're just not a social group. We are standing on something. We're standing on God's word. We're standing on what Christ has done in our lives. We're standing on the fact that we all share the same future. For Christians, we know the end of the story and we win, or Christ wins, which is even more important. Paul commends them. He warns them about the delusions and says, I don't want you persuaded by this, but Paul also commends them for their stability, their orderliness. And Colossians 2:6. Okay, I just have to stop and say, the Holy Spirit sometimes just through God, through Paul's hand, just makes it simple. Short and sweet is the word we like to use. Look at this verse. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I hate saying this verse sums up the whole Christian life, but man, there's so much of the Christian life in this verse. Now, briefly, the Galatians were trusting in circumcision and Jewish rituals, and Paul called them, hey, stop. How did you receive Christ? Did you receive Christ through these things? But again, same thing here. Paul calls this group and says, how did you receive? Remember how you received Christ and press on and continue walking with him. Short, direct. You know, these false teachers come in with these huge, long sermons and lectures and flowery and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, I can think of meetings I've had with people who last 4 or 5 hours. And by that end, you're ready to give in to whatever they say because you're just worn out. This is not the way it's doing. The Lord, very direct, very quick, and very practical. Stick to your first lessons in Christ. We've just studied this recently in Sunday school. What did we read? Preach the gospel to yourself. How many times have we said that in Sunday school, for those of you who've been there? Preach the gospel to yourself. And I kind of wondered, and I can't really put a verse on it, maybe this isn't the best principle, but I kind of wonder in my life, if I am so afraid of preaching the gospel to others, maybe because I haven't preached it to myself enough. I don't know it enough. I don't speak it into my life. Sounds charismatic. That's not the right way to say that because of the overlap of that. But I don't remind myself daily, how did I receive Christ? That's how I'm going to walk in him. You received Christ by an initial faith, exercise of faith. Now continue your Christian life by trusting him. This manner of walk means walking, your life, how you go about life, your habits. It basically means how you go about what you do. Pleasing the Lord in all respects, bearing fruit in all good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's in Colossians 1:10 before these verses. Verse 7, having been firmly rooted and built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Now, I got to say, you know, those who've been with me a while have heard me say this before, and I apologize for this sometimes, but, you know, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians and talks about how you've been given all things, and you have all wisdom, and you're standing, you know, all these very strong words about Christians, and then he goes on in the letter and describes their problems, you know? I mean, it's kind of shocking to me when you read how Paul describes the Corinthians in the very first part of the letter, which is a truth, but also describes their problems. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, no matter what your life is as a Christian, you have been firmly rooted. You have been established in him. You have been built up in him. Trust in that and trust in the words you've been instructed. This rooted in him really means roots. I mean, that's what the word means in Greek. Roots that goes down in the soil and provide stability. In the South, if you guys have spent any time in the South, Southeast especially, you'll drive and see these pine trees, pine trees, pine trees, pine trees, pine trees. And one of the things my family does is they harvest pine trees every 14 years or so. And somebody asked me, well, how much work is it to plant them? Zero. They just plant themselves. They're like weeds. They grow up. But what they have is they have this deep taproot, which has almost no strength, but it gets water from it. And then it has these horizontal roots they get nourishment from. The problem with that is as soon as the soil gets soaked enough, which surprisingly in the South it does, and a wind comes along, there's no stability. There's no deep roots. You'll see pine trees knocked down all the time, and you'll see other trees knocked down. But then when you look at the root ball, you can see, okay, now this tree at least tried to go deep into the soil and give itself some stability. The word here in the verse saying, having been built up, literally means as a house, brick by brick. Think of a brick mason. You have a foundation, which is the Lord, Christ, and then God builds on that foundation, literally layer by layer. So you've been firmly rooted. Keep growing those roots deep, strong in the Lord. We have in, and I apologize, I don't have it in front of me, in Psalms, the tree that is planted next to the stream of God's word grows and flourishes. That tree flourishes. We have here a house that's built stably with stones at that time, brick, cinder blocks, however you want to say, one by one, in an orderly manner. What happens if you just threw all those bricks in there? Or just threw those rocks and our cinder blocks just all cattywampus? It isn't going to stand. That's not how we've been built in God. We have been established, built in Him on a foundation that is Christ Jesus. And so you have all, and talking about the instruction at the end, but at the very end of the verse, you have a very interesting, to me, it almost sounds like a change, but it isn't. Overflowing with gratitude. We're talking about people who are heretics. We're talking about preventing these delusions from coming in the church. Where does this come from? Overflowing with gratitude. Mischief comes, and I'm going to read this verse, this quote. Mischief comes when the mind and heart are diverted from gratitude. How much sin, how much error, how much falsehood comes into our lives when we lack gratefulness to God? You know, the armor of God is very important when it talks about that in Ephesians 5. But I think, I don't want to call it a weapon because God doesn't call it that in His Word, but a tool, if nothing else, to prevent us from being led astray is gratitude. Not just gratitude, but overflowing with it. Overflowing with gratitude. You know, if you ever put your coffee pot, one of these coffee makers, and you punch the wrong button, and you have a 6-ounce cup, and you put the 12-ounce button, we know what that a mess that is. It's just a total mess. But this isn't a mess. This is a life that at all times has got so much gratitude that it can't even contain itself. It just flows over. And interestingly, we see in the Old Testament, and I don't want to necessarily have us change a turn there, but we see in the Old Testament an example of a battle fought with praise. In 2 Chronicles 20:21-23, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire, and they went out before the army. They went out in front of the army. Okay, think about the tactic of that. Your singers are out there in front of your army. But God doesn't. His ways are not our ways. So the end of the story is these folks went out singing in front of the army, and the enemy was conquered without them having to pull a sword out. God accomplished that. What is the point of this? Gratitude isn't something that we just should have, and gratitude isn't something we should just have when times are good for us. Gratitude is an essential part of the Christian life, an absolutely essential part of Christian life. Let's do turn to Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. It's right before Colossians. Philippians 4. I'm going to read 4 through, excuse me, through 9. See if this sounds familiar with what Paul is saying to the Colossians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. As for the things you have learned and received and heard and had seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So many good things, but what did it start with? Rejoice. Gratitude. Gratitude as a tool to prevent error is something that, until I studied this lesson, never even occurred to me. You know, I thought, okay, you got to study harder. You got to, you know, have your radar up more. You got to have all these other things. But gratitude is an important part of this in preventing the delusions of these persuasive arguments. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. This is a command. This is our responsibility, my responsibility, your responsibility. See to it that no one takes you captive. These are strong words. These people are not coming after you just to mess around. They're coming after you because they want to take you as a prisoner. The devil wants to take you as a prisoner. See to it they don't take you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to tradition of men, according to elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He gives the warning, but the emphasis is Christ, Christ, Christ throughout this. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. If you want to know, there is no other God. There is nothing outside of God. There is nothing that is godly at all that is outside of God, out of Christ. The fullness of deity dwells in. If that's the case, why do we look anywhere else? Why do we look for things in this world, possessions, materialism, whatever? Everything we need is in Christ. All the fullness of dwelling. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Be careful of those who try to come in and be your authority. You know, you got to be very careful of who you let be your authority. The true and one authority is Christ. And if they don't line up 100% underneath Christ, if they are not submissive to him, if they are not, you know, if they do not know his ways, or if they do not preach his word, they are not to be your authority. But we are made complete in Christ. Yes, we have to work it out in our lives. And yes, in the future, when we're with Christ, we know that completeness will be complete. But everything we need in this life is completely given to us. We have to appropriate it. We have to understand it. We have to work on it in our lives. And we have to apply it. And then we have to help other Christians. Comfort others with the comfort we've received from God's word, or in what other manner. It is important to be sure that you see to it no one takes you captive. But the way you do that is not by understanding the enemy, but by understanding Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, you just are so good to us. These lessons apply through all cultures and all time, all circumstances. And we thank you for that, because we should not be surprised, because you are God. You're all-knowing. You live outside of time. All-powerful. But nonetheless, you've seen to it that these words have traveled through time to us, to the blood of many martyrs, to the sweat of many saints. We have these words. I ask, Lord, that learn your word and your ways, and that we apply them in our lives, that we walk in a manner that's worthy of you, Christ. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.